Thank you for learning some new songs. We'll invite the young people to Children's Church, and we'll have you take your Bibles and turn back to Joshua chapter 7. While you're turning there, I have been given express instructions by way of text because my wife is watching us. Hi, dear. And I am behaving for the moment. And I am supposed to say, Dad, you can go home. My father-in-law is not only a great example of ministry, I had the privilege of serving with him for a few years. And he's been one of my pastoral mentors for over 40 years. And when we hit a rough patch early in our ministry, he was the first one to lend not just a phone call, but a letter, and then to encourage some of his pastor friends to reach out to us. And so there's a lot of great blessings that I've received. And of course, Karen and her two sisters as well are in ministry. And we are just thrilled to be able to have had this blessing. And I'm the one that knows him the least. But I think we've all been blessed by his faithfulness to the Lord, both in the home and in the ministry of pastoring God's people. So with that in mind, Dad, please go home. Your daughters are tired. And they really want you to see Jesus and to see Mom again. So may today be that day. In Joshua chapter 7, we are told a story that oftentimes we don't think about after great victory. But after great victory becomes opportunities for the devil to come in and rob us of the joy of those victories. Whether it's being newly married, whether it's buying a new home, whether it's having your first child, whether it's your first child having their first child, whether it's a spiritual mountain experience of taking steps of obedience and saying, yes, God, my life is yours. I'm surrendering it all. These are great victories. But if we're not careful and we don't keep up our guard and put on the whole armor of God, we are prone to failure. Not because of God, but because of our lack of vigilance and diligence to the Word of God. We just finished chapter 6. Great victory. Wonderful victory. Jericho had been taken over. It had been spied out. The people came back saying, hey, let's go. Let's fight this war. And they did, and they conquered just as God had promised. But if you were able to discern what was just read for us earlier in the service, you'll recognize that the next area was Ai. And they scouted out the area and they said, hey, listen, we don't need to take everybody in. We only need to take a few. And so as they considered that, 2,000 or 3,000 men marched their way up. They're clinging to Joshua 1:7-9. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. They got into the battle. And 36 men lost their lives. They came back defeated. And no doubt when they came back, they were probably blaming God. God, I thought you promised us victory every step of the way. Just imagine the stories going on in the homes as mom and dads are trying to explain this while the parents are trying to explain to the children. The immediate family of Achan, they're talking and they're wondering, well, did Joshua make a mistake? Should he not gone in? All kinds of scrutiny, I'm sure, had taken place when word came back that the armies were 36 less men and they had lost at Ai. There was trouble at home. There was trouble in Israel. And not too many people knew about it. In fact, no one knew about the trouble. But a man named Achan. The Lord had been with Joshua in so many different accomplishments. He had seen God do great and mighty things through Moses and now through his own leadership. I suppose up to this point, if we were to ask Joshua, why have you experienced such success? How has Israel been able to conquer Jericho in such an abnormal fashion? And his testimony would have been something along the lines, that's God, not us. One city down, several more to go may have been the mantra of some of the soldiers. They'd kind of peaked in their trust in God. God is doing what he promised. And isn't it fantastic when you pray and one prayer gets answered? It makes you want to keep praying. It stimulates you to pray more earnestly, more effectually. God, I need you to work this in my life. I'm taking my hands off and trusting you, simply trusting Jesus along the way. And rather than resting on their laurels and saying, well, we've got enough, we'll just settle with the territory of Jericho, they got up and were ready to re-engage for the next closest and perhaps less strategic city, Ai. In chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. I mean, you talk about a vote of confidence. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Don't make them grow weary. Don't have them overly prepare. God's got this. We see victory. We're not double-minded. We're totally in on God is able. And you can tell when things are right or not at home. Whether it's coming home from work to find things out of order, or there is just a spirit of conflict and trouble. Again, pardon the personal illustration, but when, as a child, I would come home, my father would get home, and if either of my sisters or myself were visible, he would ask something to the idea of what's going on, to which we would all shrug our shoulders. And then there was trouble, because mom would go up the stairs and meet dad in the bedroom. And if there had been anything done wrongly or anything said wrongly, or if a bad grade showed up somehow, discovered in some strange fashion, after that meeting upstairs behind the closed doors, a few moments later, my father would come down into the living room, and there wasn't a whole lot of discussion until after supper, and sometimes at the supper table. And generally, if those meetings up in the bedroom lasted a little longer than I thought they should have lasted, my appetite was gone, because things were not right. But if things were right, I was ready for a good conversation, because I wasn't trying to hide anything. There were no indicators as to trouble lurking for Israel. There was nothing seen by the visible eye, but there was a dirty little secret from the conclusion in Jericho. In fact, I would invite you to look back into chapter 6 and notice the number of times we see this word accursed. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all therein, to the Lord. Verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse. A trouble is brought into it. It's a curse to God. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. Those things God claimed for himself, they're his. Christian, do I need to remind us? For we are bought with a price. We belong to him. We're called to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are his. And it's easy to get our focus, our eyeballs, both physically and spiritually, latched onto that truth, and we'll all agree to it. But it's when we go through those doors, head out those doors, and get into the doors of our vehicle that somehow, mysteriously, it gets lost too often. And we abide with the accursed thing of the world. We make that our time of devotion, our time of commitment, our place of giving. We're called to be holy. Claiming holiness doesn't make holiness. Spending time with the Holy One in his holy word and holy prayer is how that happens. What God claims and calls for himself, he deserves for that to be his. What lies beneath the floor of our public lives? In other words, nobody else sees it, nobody else hears it, but God does. God will always hear it and see it. There's nothing secret with God. You may sneak something, but you're not sneaking it from God. You may hide it from someone, like those Oreo cookies you're not supposed to be eating, but you have your little stash somewhere. No one else knows. And I have found that when you do that kind of thing, after a while you forget where you put them. And months later, it's not a good thing. It's a science experiment at that point. But the trouble at home for Israel was due to the trouble beneath the floor of one family's tent, Achan's. Where has the deserved glory of God faded in the story? It began to fade in Achan's mind and heart, which then brought the entire picture of God's glory down before the nations. Remember what Rahab said a couple of weeks ago? We knew what God was doing for you, and that's why we're afraid. That's what brought Rahab to a place of humility, saying, listen, I'll work with you. Just spare my family. And not only did we address it at the beginning of that, but then we saw that in its conclusion at the end of chapter 6 last time. And now, God's glory is at the top. Victory in Jericho. The glory now brought low because the sin of one man chose to justify disobedience, robbing God of what he deserved. Where has the deserved glory of God begun to fade in your heart, in your life, in your home? The word glory simply speaks to the idea of the beauty of God. Where's the grandeur of God in your life, in your home? Where's the praise of God? It's kind of hard to praise God when you're hiding stuff from God. It's kind of hard to open your mouth and singing God is so good when you're filled with conviction in the heart heaviness of anxiety because you know you're in the middle of a decision and you keep stalling. You keep pushing. If I can just figure out a way. This must have been going through Aiken's mind. What if this is found later on? Do you think Aiken thought through the process of, if I take these things, now what? If he pulls them out of the tent or one day goes by the local shop where he tries to exchange it for some money and he says, Mr. Pawn Shop owner, I found this vessel along the way. Just give me a little bit. I don't need all of its value. I just need a little bit. Do you think maybe he was thinking, well, I can't do that. Maybe if I just go back to Jericho. No, because they were to take all that stuff and bring it into the treasury of God. God claimed it. Can you imagine him thinking, well, if I bring it to the priest, then what? I don't know. What would have happened? Mr. Priest, I took this and forgot to bring it to you. Would that have been honest? No. He didn't forget. He chose to take it. And now he's feeling guilty for keeping it because he's frustrated in the fact that he can't do anything with any of that stuff. Have you lived in that way? Has your heart been troubled in that way in the past? The trouble at home for Israel profiles three areas of repentance, restoration, and revival. And that's for us here today as well, for all of us who would call on and follow the Lord after a time of disobedience and sin. The sad truth of this story is Joshua calls the entire tribe of Judah to witness what's about to happen. Achan and his family and extended family are killed because of sin in the camp. I think about that as a dad. What if God had done that because of something I did? I'm not perfect. None of us can claim perfection. But what if there was something specifically that God said, Matt, you shouldn't do that. And if you do, your family will die. And then I forget. Months go by and I forget that he said that. And I give into the flesh. And nothing's happened yet. Guess it's not that bad. And you get into this awful play rolling in your mind. Well, nothing's happened this time. Next time. And then there's a next time. And a next time. And a next time. And will there be a next time? The earthly consequences should matter little in light of what the eternal consequence is. Achan robbed God of his glory. And now judgment comes. Now what's the entire congregation of Israel going to do? They've witnessed this. Some were beginning to doubt God, maybe even verbalize, well, I thought God loved us. Why is he letting this happen? I thought God promised victory. Why did he let us? The consequences of our sin reach far and deep. And the first area is that we need to learn to address the danger of concealment of sin. Why not just confess it? Why not just admit to it? With God first. And those whose lives have been touched by that or could be touched by it, be confessed. Disobedience is rejecting God's command. It's not just, well, I forgot. It is rejecting God. There are many examples of this. One is found in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 18. After Jehoiada, the high priest, had died, they left the house of the Lord of their fathers and served groves and idols. And the rest of the verse says, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. One of the sons, Jehoiada, is Zechariah. He stood up to the people and in chapter 24, verse 20 of 2 Chronicles, stated this, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Isn't that a sermon in itself? Why trespass against God's command and end up being a failure? You're not prospering. But you know, we can get tricked into things. We can fool ourselves into thinking it's not so bad. After all, I've got my health. After all, I have my wealth. After all, everything's great. My 401k is great. It's all looking great. And all God needs to do is go, and it all blows. God really loved me. Why did he do that? He does love us. And sometimes when those circumstances of upheaval and turmoil come, it shouldn't be, well, that's just life. My life's filled with junk. Every time I touch something, every time I go somewhere, it's always a flop. Stop blaming God and take a good long look into his word. God, is there something that I'm not doing that I should be? Are there things that I am doing that I shouldn't be? Am I obeying your word? Or am I ignoring it? And by ignoring it, we're disobeying. We need to address the danger of concealment. Because what is said here by Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, the rest of the verse says, why are you not prospering? Because ye have forsaken the Lord. He hath also forsaken you. Now, we're told in the New Testament that God has made a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But in that same book of Hebrews is the promise, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, as a father to his son, betimes, many times. I'd like to stand here and say that all my parents had to do was spank me once, and I got life right. That was not the case. The spanking instrument in our home hung in the downstairs closet. By the time I finally learned, I think that thing had worn about 30 years in less time than it was used. There are times where chastisement is our friend. Correction is our friend. It's because love is behind it, not because of God hating us. But God wants you and me and us to bring glory to him. We can't do that if we're stiff-arming God and running with life to our end zone. There was deliberate robbery of God's collection done by Achan. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then, catch this, I coveted. He's called it out. He's being honest. And if we're honest, we'd say the same thing. If we're hiding things from God, we're trying to impress others, impress our church family, impress our spiritual friends, but we're hiding things of disobedience, God sees right through it. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. And more than likely, that day of reckoning will happen on this planet. I'm reminded of the words in Numbers, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You know, God does things in an interesting way that just when you think it's all covered up, the carpet rolls up and it gets exposed. And for many of us, our first response is anger. We're angry at those that God used to expose it. And then we become embittered. And after a few seconds of that, we begin to get a fast heart rate. Oh no, what's going to happen? The sad thing that while Achan admitted to his sin, he didn't initiate the confession. I think God allowed a time for him to come clean. But he kept it hid. They lost the battle. It affected the entire group of people. It took people's husbands and sons out of their home. They were killed. Because one man decided, you know what, it's just a couple of little things. And after all, we've been wandering around in this stinky wilderness for a long time, and I haven't had a decent set of clothes. Well, what was Achan thinking? He's going to walk around in this Babylonian garment? Like, he's going to stick out like a sore thumb. The temptation of sin seems to make sense, but in the end, it never makes sense. We're tricked. And the great tricker is the great deceiver is the old devil. Look at that over there. Wow, yeah, look at that. That's great. How much does that cost? Oh, I think I can. Wait a second. Were you thinking about that before? Not until I saw it. There's the point. And John writes about this in his epistle in 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the one who rules, Satan. We are to give consideration by addressing the danger of concealing sin in our lives. There were two major items that God stated were his. When he uses the word accursed things in chapter 6, he's saying these things are cursed for you, but I'm claiming them for me And that's what makes them holy. Isn't that amazing that that's what God does for each and every one of us? Man, we are after the world the whole way. And God intercepts our life pursuit. He intercepts and intersects with us at a point in our lives where maybe we're making a lot of decisions and all of a sudden now we hear about Jesus. We hear about his gift of eternal life. We hear about surrendering our life to the Lord. And it may not put everyone who surrenders their life to the Lord behind a pulpit. But you become a representative for Jesus Christ. Jericho was completely devoted to God. God claimed what he wanted that was devoted to him, that was to be banned for anyone else. Everything else was to be put into and consecrated to the tabernacle one day, which would become the temple. But secondly, the second area for repentance, restoration, and revival is seen in verses 4 through 9. We need to learn to advance beyond the despair of the casualty of consequences. Just because we reap the consequences of our sin doesn't mean, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be the rest of my life. It doesn't have to be. What needs to happen is we identify it, confess it, maybe even return it. And that, my friends, is hard. I took this and it doesn't belong to me. I regret taking it. I'm bringing it back to you. That's what we teach our elementary children when they have taken something. I know of a story of one such incident where a child was caught in a convenience store putting candy in their pocket. The store manager at the time noticed this little person doing that. And to the character that had already begun to be grained into that little one, the store manager said, "What's your phone number?" And that person gave them that phone number. The call went to the home. The little one went to school. Came back home. Was confronted. Did you take something that doesn't belong to you? Well, got corrected at home, but then is the rest of this story. Went back to the store. And gave the money for the things taken. Nobody likes to live through those experiences. You can imagine the parents' response. They're horrified. My kid's becoming a kleptomaniac. And yet, God does that to us. We have opportunities all day long. You know, there's little things in the quietness of our mind. We're working on something. All of a sudden, here comes this off. And we're thinking, way back when? Or maybe just last week, or maybe just yesterday. And the first thing we try to do is justify it. Well, I've been working with the company for so long, I deserve... I have to be careful of that here. Taking a pen home. Oh, those church pens don't cost that much. Yeah, but it doesn't belong. I got my one when I first came. There are times I look at my desk and I've got 8 or 9 of them. Bring them back. We call it borrowing. I don't think Achan was borrowing, but it ended up being borrowed. But when we're in those situations, we ought not to despair, because God's teaching us something. While he is hard on disobedience and he's hard on the chastisement, at the same time, he's loving and merciful. He's giving us time and opportunity to make things right, to expose whatever we've got hidden under the floor of our homes, under the floor of our hearts before God. Ecclesiastes 9:18 states that wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. You know how it is in your home. You can have a peaceful, wonderful time. All of a sudden, one kid gets out of sorts and the whole night's ruined. Maybe not at your house then. You're all looking at me like, I've never heard of such a thing before. Now think of a church. One little Diotrephes of an attitude, I deserve to be important. My thoughts matter. My ideas should be accepted. I should be the one voted in. Watch out, church. The hand of God is coming. And by God's grace, there will be correction and unity. How do you keep unity? Everybody just agrees about everything all the time? No. We have to work at unity. Deferring ourselves as last, not first, not second. Remember being in school and the teacher would dismiss to maybe get snacks? Did everybody at that age just walk very orderly? Oh, please, you first. No, what was the last thing the teacher said before you may now go? Walk. No running in the hallways. Walk. It's as if you're talking to deaf children. You may now go. I said walk. Why are they not walking? They all want to be number one. They want to grab that cupcake, or they want that piece of candy, or they want that giant cookie. They've already eyed it. They know exactly which one they deserve. Achan's attitude was the same way. I see it, and once everything works out, I'm going to grab that. Now, where am I going to put it so nobody sees? Ah, I know what I'll do. I'll take an extra coat, and I'll hide it underneath, and then put my coat on top of it. Clang, 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 clang. God just said, don't, and he did. God just said, it's mine, and Achan said, it's mine. Men died. The mission failed. Ai ran them out of town. That should have been an easy victory. But something else happened. The majesty of the leadership in Israel was reduced. Look at verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round. Now, we don't use that kind of terminology today. So what is he saying here? He's saying simply this. The land shall hear it, and they will surround us instead of us, Israel, surrounding them. And they will cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua is in despair. Lord, what's going to happen here? The tables have turned. The leadership of Joshua had come into question, which ended up questioning God. Are you sure, God, this was the right man? Did we miss something? Why did you choose Joshua? And the whole circle of questions began, I'm sure. And I said, we need to learn to advance beyond the despair of casualty. Hey, listen, when correction comes into your life, don't blow it up. Don't diminish it, but don't make it bigger than what it is. Okay, Junior lied. Lying is a big deal. Lie is a breaking of the commandments of God. Lying should not happen between child and parent. But we're going to treat it like it's a national crisis. We're going to teach that child telling the truth. Truth honors God and it pleases mom and dad. But if we as mom and dad are not practicing the truth, how can we come down on them as the authority of right and wrong? So this is a challenge to all of us adults as much as it should be to children and those under our authority. Achan usurped authority in a way over Joshua. And in turn, usurped authority over God. And guess what? God just doesn't sit with his arms folded and saying, well, Achan's got this disability. He doesn't quite hear right. He doesn't quite understand right. He needs some remedial teaching. No, he was hearing just fine. He just chose to turn off the obedience part. And that's part of our old nature. But the last area is found in verses 10 through 12. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Boy, it's easy to sulk and stay there. The first time our children do something wrong, I hope we're not shocked. After all, they're our children. But it is a bit devastating, especially with the first one. I remember with our first daughter, Jen, not this one. Not that she was innocent either, but anyway. Now she's going to never come back when I invite her to come. Jen must have been maybe not quite two. And I sat her down, and we had some Christian children's music on. And I said, just sit there. Daddy's got to go into the kitchen and he'll be back. Do not touch. And she's just sitting there. And I start doing this. So far, so good. A little bit more. So far, so good. I go into the kitchen and look around and she's doing this. Now, who taught her that? Her mother will say she got it from her father, and probably right. But we, as adult professing Christians, can find ourselves acting similarly. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And we're going, you didn't say I couldn't sniff. This is a call for us not to condemn Achan, but for us to ask God, is there an area of weakness and lack of disobedience that I have tolerated before you, God? If there is, help me to be quick to make it right. And by making it right, we're agreeing that what we did is sin against God. And if it touches the life of another person, we need to go to them and say, listen, I spoke about you to someone and I shouldn't have said what I said. And I'm going to go back to them and tell them that I was not correct. I lied.
somebody came up to you and said that to you, would you do one of these? Or would you go, I'm sorry. We can work it out. Joshua was willing to work it out, but he also had to carry out God's plan. It was going to teach Israel a lesson. It was intended to be a lesson that would correct them for the length of their living in generations. Sadly, it didn't. We have to resist blaming God for every problem in our life. We have to keep ourselves from working through to that point where we go, well, God, if it's nobody else's problem, it must be you are the reason why this, this, and this. It wasn't God who failed Israel. It was Israel who failed and sinned against God. That one man represented the whole. One of the leaders of our church did something, it would affect the whole, would it not? But guess what? If one in the body did some sin against God, it affects the church. Well, then I don't want to ever be part of a church. Wait a second. Can you imagine your toe going, I never want to be a part of your body again, and it walks away? It's just as absurd. God called us to be, as believers, a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-seeking-to-obey church. The problems in our ministry can be attributed to, perhaps, unconfessed and unrepented sin. But at the same time, it could be that God wants us to lean on Him during a challenging time, a difficult time, and it has nothing to do with sin in particular. That was not the case here. But sometimes ministries go through challenges just like homes go through challenges. We have to stop blaming God and start believing God is at work because He loves us. Sometimes in a time of trouble, whether it's in the home or whether it's in your own personal life or in a church, we need to ask the Lord, help us to sense the cause. Help us to seek the cause of the problem and promptly address the failure. Confession should have been the focus from the beginning with Achan. And it should be with us, not a critical attitude toward God. God's not the one to blame for all of life's problems. He says, get up, get going. I'm sure there was a time of idleness, maybe a lot of introspection. Well, idleness breeds resentment. He says in verse 10, get up, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Why is your head in your pillow? Get off your face. Face the problems, face the failures. Admitting to them is probably the hardest thing, but once you admit to them and identify, then admit, then you can move forward. Confess them, make them right, and start walking correctly. But failure to face personal failures leads to bitterness. If somebody's done something that you didn't think you deserved to have that thing said or done to you, and his name is George, and I say George, not knowing you're George, is George coming up in your mind and heart with resentment? Then bitterness has taken root in your heart. And I have to work on that. There are people that I think did me wrong. But if I camp there, I'm useless. As a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, I'm useless. Because I'm not feeding on the word and I'm not feeding on truth. I'm feeding off of thoughts, resentment, and bitterness is a corrupting cancer. And not just our walk together and our ministry together, but with my walk with the Lord. It's true for every believer. We need to be on guard for that. God's promised us victory as long as we seek to completely obey Him. And we can begin on the path of obedience afresh. I don't know about you, but I'm on that path newly, from time to time, day to day, regularly. Get my thoughts back on you, Lord. My ways don't matter. Your ways do. Verses 11 and 12, Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. They put it even among their own stuff. What have they done here? They've played out deception. They've gone along with the story. They've gone along with the supposed victory. Everything's great. Oh, yeah, I'm sure Achan was out there high-fiving. Good job, guys. Yeah. He was deceiving. Even after the fact of having taken and by way of disobedience. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. The very thing that was accursed, that God called, that was taken by Achan, made them accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Why should we expect God to speak to our hearts and to answer our prayer when we're holding sin and disobedience so closely to us? There's a whole nother message on the act of Achan that I'll save for another time. But what Achan did here was not just take and conceal. He lusted. He probably said, you know what? I deserve this. There's the lust of the flesh. And then it was, I want this. There's the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, boy, it was all right there. And each one of us battled this all the time. We need to see this as a battle. It is a spiritual warfare. And it can chew us up and spit us out all the time and leave us into a position of defeat to where we just say, I'm not interested anymore. Wait a second. We're quitting on the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing. Of course we're weak. I wish I were stronger. Yes. But who makes us strong? God does. But we have to submit ourselves to the point where we confess it to Him. I thought this. I did this. I said this. I was wrong. God, you're convicting me. I know you know this. I regret this. And unlike Achan, God chooses to keep us alive for another day, to restore us, to encourage us. The nation had sinned, even though it was Achan who did it. The nation had transgressed their covenant with God, even though it was Achan who sinned. They became an accursed people, even though Achan took the accursed thing. And yet God's telling Joshua, you're the leader. Address the matter now. And parents, if I could encourage you, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the end of the day. It happens. Address it. Within your power, within your time, address it. The failure at Ai was the result of the failure in Jericho because of one man. We know what the Bible teaches in Romans 5, because one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Thanks, Adam. And yet God chose to restore us. He sent his son to pay for our sin, for Adam's sin, for our sin, for Achan's sin. So that by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day and is coming back, he will save us. He will save you if you've not turned to Christ, called upon his name. The trials and tests of life may not be the direct result of you, but it may be the result of someone near you. That's why it's important that we pray for one another. God, the temptations are out there. If it's a temptation for me, more than likely it's a temptation for Harry and Sally and Sam and George. Pray for one another. And when you have sinned, admit it to God. Come clean to him. If you've done something to or someone else, admit to it. Make it right. And if you're the one receiving the question, will you please forgive me? Don't hold a grudge. That's pride. And none of us are worthy to hold pride in our hand, because there's only one that matters. Jesus Christ, the one to whom deserves our praise, our glory, our honor, and our obedience. May the Lord help us. Thank you for hanging in there a little longer this afternoon. And I just want you to know that if there's something that's troubling you, there's something that God's pressed on you, don't let leaving here distract you from doing the most important thing. Make it right. Confess it to him and seek restoration. And he will do that. Never has failed to do that. Father, thank you for teaching us today about the life of Achan. He chose to take things that you said belonged to you. He lived his life in a way that demonstrated that he thought he was in charge. And Father, it was clear that he had sinned against you. He put a blemish not only on the nation of Israel and on his family, but he darkened the image of your glory before the nations. It made you look like a failure. Made the other nations look at Israel's God and seeing him as weak. You are not weak. And Lord, if there's an area in our lives today where we have portrayed you as a weak God, an uncaring God, an unforgiving God, well, Father, I pray that we would be quick to confess that even before we leave here. There's someone here today who's not truly trusting you as their Savior, having not called on you to save them from their sins. May today be that day. Your call is a call of mercy, a call of love, a call of loving kindness. Your grace is abundant. Your salvation is real and eternal. Your goodness is eternal as well. Father, I pray that as you've revealed